Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and go with me to Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter number 3. And again, as I've mentioned to you before, there are benefits in walking through the chapters and books of the Bible. And no doubt it's up to every pastor as God would direct them as to what they would preach and teach. But this is definitely a passage that I would never just go to and preach from this section of the scriptures. But boy, there's a lot of help and a lot of good stuff here in this passage. And God reminded me of the significance of these genealogies even this week in a visit that I had. And so I'll share more of that in just a moment. We want to look at one verse by way of introduction to the message, and then I'll look at one at the beginning and we'll look at one in the end. You say, Pastor, why don't you read all of these names? It's for your benefit that I don't read all of these names, because I would butcher them. And I listened to a gentleman reading the Bible in audio form, and you know, he never messes up one name. And I'm just like, how can you know these names that well and be able to give them out? But if it was, and Jim begat Bob, and Bob begat Frank, and Frank begat Tom, I'd do it. But this is more involved, so we'll walk through some of these verses here in the message. But look at verse number 23 with me, if you would. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed. Very significant statement. Joseph has adopted the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone knew Christ and his association with Joseph. But according to the Word of God, he was the seed of the Holy Spirit of God. And he's born of Mary. And so the Bible says, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli. Take your Bibles and turn to the last verse of that chapter. We go down through the sons and all these names and so forth. And by the way, many of them stand out. We'll look at some of them. Verse number 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. From the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, going all the way back to creation, there is much for us here in the genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We'll ask God's blessings upon our time this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege, the great privilege that I have to be able to preach here at FBT and to be able to stand before these folks. I thank you for all that's been sung thus far. My attention, my heart, my spirit has been refreshed and challenged by these great numbers. And I appreciate so much the investment that is made for us on a weekly basis, the wonderful talents that have been given to our musicians. And I thank you that they are willing to share those talents and sing praises to your name. I pray that you would direct my attention this day and in this message. And I pray that this would be a help for each one that has come. You know the need of the hour. And I pray that your hand would be upon this service today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This past week, I had an opportunity to visit with one of our longtime members. And through the process of our couple of years here now and getting to know the membership and certain individuals and so forth, I had the opportunity to go further in understanding this man's background. He will turn 93 on the 26th of February. The 26th of February stands out to me because it's also my brother's birthday. And so as we were talking and I'm sharing things from my background and so forth, and this gentleman, longtime member here, he'll be 93 on the 26th of February. And as we're talking, he starts to share with me some of his ancestry. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And then I thought further, and I thought, well, man, that is really interesting. And then I thought on it a little bit further, and I said, man, this is amazing. I don't even know if what I'm going to share with you, I have no idea if this is rare or if this is common, and we would find this to be the case through a number of different individuals across our country. But listen to this. This dear man will turn 93 next month. His father was born when Abraham Lincoln was president. Now, I mean, just let that sink in. His father was born when Abraham Lincoln was president. His grandfather was born when James Madison was president. Now, I started to think on this, and I'm like, wait a minute, my grandfather was born in 1909. His grandfather was born when James Madison was president. And then I thought, okay, well, man, that's pretty significant. But then I went further and he said, you know, my great-grandfather was born before we were a nation. And I just started to let that sink in. Four generations in one family, four generations of men that have experienced this nation from 1771 forward. And I don't know, I've been sharing with everybody and so forth. I came back, I told the staff in staff meeting, I said, do you guys think this is fascinating? They probably thought, yeah, okay, well, so. Then I'm sharing it all the time. I'm like, this is fascinating to me. But he pulls out this sheet, and as he holds out this sheet to me, he says, here's the exact dates of the birth of my great-grandfather, the death of my great-grandfather. Here's the birth of my grandfather, the death of my grandfather. Here's the birth of my dad and the death of my dad. His dad was 62 years old when he was born. And I mean, I was fascinated by that. And I'm looking down through this genealogy and I just thought, man, this is incredible. Sometimes you and I see genealogies and we think to ourselves, okay, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and begat so-and-so, and begat so-and-so. All right, I got it. But for some reason, this one just stood out to me like I've never had it stand out to me before. And isn't it hard when you take on the direction of reading through your Bible, and you are faithful through the stories of Genesis, and you are just prodding through it and fascinated by the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the sons of Jacob and everything that happens. And then you get into Exodus and man, I mean, there's energy for what God is doing in Moses' life and what God is doing there in the land of Egypt in the nation of Israel and how God teaches Moses on the backside of the wilderness. And man, there's great energy. And you come into Leviticus and it's a little bit thick, but you make it through and then you come to Numbers. And how many of those Bible reading guides are worn out on the first page? And then Numbers hit. And you think to yourself, my, James would look really nice right now. How about a good story from Matthew? And so they tried to make the framework of many of those read through the Bible things a little bit different. Because so often when you and I come to genealogies, we just, okay, what's really the significance of that? Here we have the genealogy, not just of a man, but of the God-man. And I believe there's great help for us here in this passage. And I want you to see this morning what we can learn from the genealogy of Christ. Now, I was stirred talking with a man as he references the nature of just four generations in his family. And it goes all the way back to the time right before our nation was a nation. But did you notice with me how far this genealogy goes back? The beginning of time. Now, I know if you travel with me down the hallway to the children's church right now, that they would probably say that their grandparents were there at the beginning of time. And they look at their granddad and their grandmom and they think, my, where'd you get that sundial that you have on your wrist, you know? It's not computerized. It's not, it doesn't text message me. It doesn't vibrate or anything like that. It's called a watch, you know? And if you ask them, oh, my grandparents were there at the beginning of time. But really, this genealogy goes all the way to the beginning of what we know as time. Well, let's see what we learn from the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you notice with me, number one, that God knows the nature of every man? God knows the nature of every man. As you go down through this, you see that God is fully aware of who begat so-and-so and who they begat and whose father was whose father and whose grandfather and whose great-grandfather and whose great-grandfather. God knows the nature of every man. You might think this morning that you're living in relative anonymity, that you're off the grid, that no one knows the inner resources that you have and what you've set aside and everything like this. But my friend, there is one that knows all of us, and his name is God. And Jehovah knows us better than we know ourselves. The Bible says that the very hairs of our head are numbered. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 30. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Our hair is numbered. Our days are numbered. The Bible says in Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. God says our days are numbered. Do you know, my friend, our thoughts are known. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God knows our thoughts. The Bible says in Psalm 94 and verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. There's not one thing that I think that God does not know. There's not one place that I go and God is not already there. There's not one of my days that is not fully numbered by Almighty God. And it is amazing. There's not one hair on my head that is not known by my Heavenly Father. Not only are our thoughts known, our days are numbered, our hair is numbered, but the Bible says that our actions are fully known by Almighty God. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. My friend, God knows you. You see, your pastor does not really know you. You could easily come to me after the service and you could share facts about your life that I do not know. You could share recent events and I am oblivious to them. I've not been with you in your activities and in your actions. I have no idea how many hairs you have on your head. I've often wanted to donate my hair to Locks of Love, but I would have to donate it in a pile, and they were not really looking for that. But every time I go to the barber or the lady that cuts my hair, she says, man, you have a full head of hair. I said, yes, and it costs me every single month. And there's others that say, oh, pastor, I wish I had a full head of hair like you. Yes, but it costs me every month. I said, pastor, don't complain. It doesn't cost me anything, right? Everyone needs to understand the plight of the other, right? My Heavenly Father knows me so well. Psalm 139, the Bible says He knows my down sittings and my uprisings. He knows everything about my life. And my friend, this morning, God knows everything about you. God knows what is in the recesses of your thought life. God knows where you go. God knows where you've been. There is nothing hid from the eyes of Almighty God. And let's bore down on this a little bit more. God knows exactly your spiritual state this morning. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you could put on airs with us. You could dress up in fancy garb and carry the biggest Bible possible. But God knows whether or not you've truly been born again. And in the quietness of this moment, you might have everybody else in your family. You might have everybody else in your pew. You might have everyone else in the teen department. You might have everyone else in the young adult department. You might have everyone fooled. Keep this in mind. If Judas Iscariot could fool the other 11 apostles, it is entirely possible for you to fool me. But there is one that is not fooled. And the Bible says that all men and women will stand before Him one day and give an account of their life. And God will make this definitive statement. He will say to those that He never knew, "Depart from me." Listen to this next phrase. "For I never knew you." My friend, when we see genealogies like this, it's not a genealogy that someone has written down from posterity. This is actually recorded for us by a God that cannot lie. And He knows every man. Well, let me ask you this morning, what does God know about you right now? If that were to be seen by all other people, what would be thought? What would be said? God knows the nature of every man. Number two, what do we learn from the genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number two, the New Testament verifies the Old Testament. The New Testament actually verifies the Old Testament. Here in these genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes all the way back. It travels all the way through the time frame of the Old Testament and the Old Testament characters. And it goes all the way back to that very beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Pastor, do you believe in a little literal creation? I absolutely do, because that's what God said He did. You see, my friend, in order to know what actually took place there, we need to know someone that was there. There's all kinds of people in the so-called scientific world that claim to know what took place, but inevitably you can ask them, okay, tell me, were you there? Do you have an eyewitness of these accounts? Can you reproduce all of these things in a lab? Can you take all the parts of my watch, throw it into a shoebox, throw in an M80 or a firecracker, and have a massive explosion and have it come out ready to go on my wrist? Well, surely not. Because explosions don't create order. They mess up order. Big bangs do not help the situation. Big bangs create confusion, create a mess. No, my friend, I believe that we are the product of an intelligent designer. Say, I want to argue with you on that point, Pastor. I don't believe we're the product of an intelligent designer. What's the other side of that argument? That you're here by chance? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm the product of an intelligent designer. He designed me. The Bible says I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Word of God details for us in the Old Testament everything that occurred. And it gives us an eyewitness account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. And right here in Luke chapter number 3, the Bible says that He was the son of Adam, which was the Son of God. No process of evolution, no coming into being as a result of some explosion. He was not a tadpole. He was not a frog. He was not once a monkey. There's a great song that was written many years ago by the Hal Webb team. "I'm no kin to the monkey." I've got to get it on a computer screen for the kids to sing in an elementary chapel, but it's, "I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know much about your ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree." I was created by Almighty God. And the Bible says here in the New Testament that everything that has been recorded for us in the Old Testament is absolutely truth. and you can listen to what God says. He verifies creation here. In other places, Jesus Christ verified creation. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. He said, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" You see, if you're the product of chance, you had no say in coming here. You're the product of chance. You live your life. You're done with your life. It's all over at the end. But, my friend, if you are the product of an intelligent designer, a master creator, then one day you'll give an account for the way that you live this life. Jesus declares that in the beginning, God made them male and female. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus Christ verifies the stories of Noah all the way back in Genesis chapter 6. He says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." In Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 and 41, Jesus Christ verifies the stories from the minor prophets, and he speaks of Jonah and how he was swallowed by a whale. Pastor, you believe that a man could be swallowed by a whale and survive for those days? I absolutely do. Because God said it is so. In Titus chapter 1, the Bible says that my God cannot lie. And so I take his word. Oh, Pastor, listen, I was listening to Dr. So-and-so. And Dr. So-and-so says it's impossible for a man to survive in the belly of a whale for those days and those nights. It's impossible for the miracles of the Old Testament to have been recorded and to actually have come to pass. And I would declare to you, yes, it's impossible for a man to rise again. But a man gave testimony of having been dead because he stunk. But Jesus raised him from the dead. With men, these are impossible things. But with my God, they are possible. And I absolutely believe them. The Bible says that the New Testament confirms these Old Testament stories. What do we learn from the genealogies of Christ? Number one, God knows the nature of every man. Number two, the New Testament confirms these stories from the Old Testament. Number three, well, you notice this. Every man is connected to Noah, leaving no room for prejudice in the life of a Bible-believing Christian. Now again, go to the genealogies with me if you would. And the Bible takes the Lord Jesus Christ back through Judah, back through Jacob, back through Isaac, back through Abraham. And then we come and the Bible says that he was the son of Noah. Now what is significant about that? At some point in time, folks, as you go back in your genealogy, and as I go back to my genealogy, you know what? Granddaddy Noah is the father of all of us. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, I could never get along with people of that race. Well, you have a fundamental misunderstanding. Because actually, we could all go to the same family reunion. So when the invitation cards go out for the family of Noah to come to the park and to be a part of the reunion, we ought to all show up. You see, I won't take time on this, but if you in your own personal Bible study, if you want to go to Genesis chapter 6 and begin to read the flood, there were 8 people on the ark when God closed the doors and the rains began to fall. There was Dad Noah, Mom Noah, their 3 sons, and their 3 daughter-in-laws. 8 people on the ark when God shut the door. Do you know how many people got off of the ark? 8 people got off of the ark. And what did God say? He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Now, you might come from Shem, you might come from Ham, you might come from Japheth, but we all go back to Noah. Wouldn't it be good for our world today to understand that, in fact, we're all related? Now, I understand why the world is prejudiced. I understand why the world acts the way that they do. I don't understand why in Bible-believing circles you find prejudice. Because we have the truth. I've said to you on different occasions, Michael Baldwin and I were best of friends growing up. Brother Mike is speaking here and teaches in our choirs and so forth, graduated from FBTA a year before I did. Michael and I grew up together. I just didn't know anything different. No one told me that I was supposed to be prejudiced against a different color of people. We were talking the other night. He was here for the games. I was at the games. And we were talking about the old restaurant. How does everything come back to food? I don't know. But we were talking about the old restaurant that they had here in the area called Chesapeake Bay Seafood House. Michael Baldwin and I and our families, we ate at Chesapeake Bay quite often. Now, I'll be blunt. Michael could put away a bit more food than I could. But, I mean, we love that place. You see, Chesapeake Bay was set up for the young kids. Chesapeake Bay was set up that you could order anything, and it was all you could eat on the menu. And whatever item you ordered, whatever that price was, everything that was cheaper than that price, you could order all of that stuff as well. And so we would store up hunger for the prospect of eating at Chesapeake Bay Seafood House. I think the last one that survived was right over in Bailey's Crossroads, probably because Mike was over there, but there in that area. I don't know. But I think that was one of the last ones. And my last opportunity to eat at Chesapeake Bay Seafood House, I was returning from a missions trip. We flew in from Africa, and I had a teen group from Tennessee, and I said, kids, I'm going to take you to one of the best places to eat tonight. And our jet lag was so strong on us flying back and making the way back and so forth, I really couldn't even enjoy being back at Chesapeake Bay Seafood House that one last night. But my point is, I grew up sitting across the table from him, and I don't ever remember a crossword between us. I don't ever remember a time where I looked at him and said, well, you're a different color than I am, so we can't be friends. Or you look different than I do. Or he's saying to me, hey, you look different. Now, there were many times that he probably would have thought, I'm sorry, we can't be friends because you're an idiot. Now, that probably would have been a predominant statement. But I tell you what, I loved him like a brother. I still do. I just don't get it. Because, my friend, biblically, if you understand the scriptures and what the Bible says, we all go back to Noah. Now, listen, let's look at this. Let's look at this for real. Aren't you glad that we don't all look alike? There's variety. I'm so thankful that there is such a varied nature to the creation that God has given to us. And all the way back to Noah, the three boys generally look like Dad Noah and Mom Noah. But from those three boys, my, look at the variations that we have in the world today. It's a shame in our world today that there is so much anger and hatred between races. I wish it was not that way. But my friend, I really have very little say in what they do in Washington and very little say in what they do in all the marches and everything like that. But I do have opportunity to speak here, and I'm saying to every one of us that God is the one who ordained the nature of our connection and our families. And Noah got on that ark with his wife and boys and their daughter-in-laws. And in truth, we all go back to Noah. What is our response then biblically? Biblically, I ought to see everyone as in need of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do you know that there have been fundamental churches in years gone by that statements like this would be made. I would never encourage someone from this race to come to my church. And I'm like, what? Why not? Jesus Christ died for the world. And don't miss this, my friend, lest we ever be elevated and lifted up in pride or something like this because we're here in North America. Remember that when the Bible was written and the verse there in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 was written, we were the uttermost part of the earth. When they wrote those words, they weren't thinking of remote parts on the African continent, remote parts on the Asian continent. They'd already begun to make headway into those continents. But there was this place on the other part of the globe that was the uttermost part of the earth. And you know, we have a responsibility to reach every man with the word. Are there great people in every race? Absolutely. Is there a bad element in every race? Absolutely. But my friend, that doesn't have to do with a race. That has to do with our sin nature. The Bible says that we have all of that in common. And so when you and I read genealogies like this, I think it is very important for us, from a biblical and Christian perspective, to say, you know, Lord, work in my heart, because there has been a time in which I've had a prejudice. I'm so thankful, listen to this, that God allowed His word to come to the Gentiles. Because originally there was a prejudice in the Jewish people, and Peter actually even said, Lord, not so. I cannot, for I have never. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about sharing the gospel with a Gentile. And I'm so glad that God in His mercy, with an understanding all the way back in human history, gave the gospel to you and gave the gospel to me. If prejudice rears its ugly head, it's not a result of the Word of God. It's actually a result of our sin nature and our fleshly desires. Number three, every man is connected to Noah, leaving no room for prejudice in the life of a Bible-believing Christian. And then let me give you one more. And for this one, I really want you to keep your Bibles handy, because we're going to travel a little bit, because I want you to see this flow as it leads up here to Luke chapter 3. And this stirs my heart. This just, I mean, causes me to leap for joy. Just to review, God knows the nature of every man. Number two, the New Testament confirms what is written in the Old Testament. Number three, every man is connected to Noah, leaving no room for prejudice in the life of a Bible-believing Christian. And number four, the plan of God is greater than the devices of the devil. Just write that down if you're taking notes, and let's watch this unfold before us here in the Bible. The plan of God is greater than the devices of the devil. Take your Bibles with you and go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I hope this stirs your gizzard too. Genesis chapter 3. And let's walk through this all the way back in the beginning of time. Adam and Eve have been created there in the garden. The Bible says that Eve is deceived by the serpent, and Adam willfully chose to disobey God. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, so death by sin. So now sin has affected all of creation. There's a consequence for your sin. You can make your own choices, but you do not get to choose your consequences. There were consequences for their sin. Look what the Bible says now. Because of the consequences of their sin, the Bible tells us that the biological clock of Adam and Eve began to tick. And they were now headed towards their physical death. Look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 14. This is walking through the consequences for the actions. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." So here is the consequence for the serpent. And now look what he says again in direct connection to Satan, to the devil, what he says to this one that was so desirous of ruining the creation of Almighty God. At this point, I'm sure the devil thinks he's victorious. He's ruined perfection. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, if you don't have this verse underlined, you might underline this verse. This is the first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says to the serpent, he says to Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now, my friend, that does not equate to what we traditionally know as this man begat this man, as this man begat this man, begat this man, begat this man. We never hear of the seed of woman. But the Bible says here in verse number 15, he would put enmity, warfare, between the seed of Satan and the seed of woman. It shall bruise thy head. Satan, mark this. The seed of woman will bring ultimate defeat to you. But look at the end of the verse. And thou shalt bruise his heel. This first statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, how is this all going to come to pass? When you flip over to Genesis chapter 4, immediately Eve thought, "I've gotten a man from the Lord. This is the answer." This is the fulfillment of this promise from verse number 15. The seed of woman. Was that firstborn son the seed of woman? No, he was not. He was the seed of Adam. So generation after generation after generation, the seed of man, the seed of man, the seed of man, that one that is actually of the seed of woman has not yet come into existence. Okay, let's travel a little bit. Here we go. Follow this thought. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Promise has been made that the seed of woman would ultimately defeat Satan. A promise from Almighty God. Now keep in mind, if one promise fails, you might as well throw away the whole book. If one promise fails, throw away the whole book, ditch it, don't worry about coming here anymore. But God says there in Genesis 3 and verse 15, a seed of woman will come that will bring ultimate defeat to Satan. Now go with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Through the process of time and the ups and downs of God's chosen people from Genesis chapter 12 and the beginning with Abraham forward, we now have a second king, and his name is David. And the second king, this King David, receives a promise from Almighty God. Look what the Bible says. 2 Samuel chapter number 7, verse number 16. This is a promise from God. So we have a promise in Genesis 3:15, we have a promise here in 2 Samuel 7, 16 and 17. God says to David, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Okay, promise that the seed of woman would ultimately defeat Satan. Promise, David's throne would last forever. Come with me now. 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. Again, by way of quick review. Israel was led by judges. They got tired of that. They said, God, give us a king. God gave them a king after their own desires, and they had Saul. God then gave him a king that was after his heart. His name was David. David's son then took the throne. His name was Solomon. Solomon did a number of things that were very good, but Solomon did a number of stupid things. For him to be the wisest man in all the earth that's ever lived, he took unto himself all kinds of wives and concubines. Not a smart thing. After Solomon, the kingdom split into two different sections. The northern kingdom, 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, 2 tribes. Ha ha! The devices of Satan are at work. God promised that a seed would come that would bring ultimate defeat to me. God promised David that his son and the sons of David would always be on the throne from everlasting to everlasting. Or from the time of David to everlasting. Satan's at work. The kingdom is now divided. I'm going to do everything I can to ruin the seed of David. 2 Kings chapter number 11. And look what the Bible says in verse number 1. Oh, this is a gem of a lady. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Wouldn't you just love to have her for a grandmom? But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Doesn't that just get you stirred right there? Satan's devices, I'm going to ruin creation. God makes a promise that the seed of woman would come and ultimately defeat him. God makes a promise, David, your seed will always sit on the throne. And God is at work in that line. But now Satan's divided the kingdom. Satan brings about his cohort, Athaliah, and she does everything. This goes against my very thoughts that she would destroy all of her grandchildren to be able to stay on the throne. But God's at work and he spares one young man. And the Bible tells us a little bit later on that he becomes the king. Go to one more with me. Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. I hope I'm putting together some things that traditionally you have not put together. Jeremiah 22, and if you wrote down the original point, we're going to come full circle here in just a moment. The plan of God is always at work in spite of the devices of Satan. Jeremiah 22. All right, let's get our sights here again. Promise from God, because Satan has done his best to mess things up. Promise from God, Satan is doing his best to mess things up. Promise from God. Promise from God. Satan is trying to mess things up. Now the kingdoms are in a mess. The northern kingdom falls to Assyria. The southern kingdom makes it about 150 years longer, and it eventually falls to Babylon. Well, what's going to come of all of that? How in the world can the seed of David, the seed of woman, now ever come forth from all of this? Let me add this in here. Jeremiah chapter 22 in verse number 24. And this is a little bit of a lengthy passage, 6 verses, but I want you to see this. Jeremiah 22 verse number 24. Now again, remember Jeremiah the prophet. He's dealing with the nature of a wicked northern kingdom. Jeremiah would not have been a great evangelist in our day because he had no converts. Verse number 24, as I live, saith the Lord, through Kenaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man, Kenaniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein no pleasure, wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore they cast out he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not. This is Jeconiah. He's been taken from the homeland. He's lost the southern kingdom. O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Here comes the word. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Ha ha! I've got it! Yes! I've ruined the seed of David and the promises that have been made every step of the way. Satan, no doubt, was just running his hands together and saying, yes! I've so befuddled God's plan. I've so messed up everything that would be accomplished with this one begetting this one. And he promised that the seed of woman would defeat me. But look at what kind of a mess this is. Let's see how this works out. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. Athaliah tried to ruin the seed of David and was almost successful, but God spared one. Jeremiah makes the statement from Almighty God that in this royal line from David, that this king, he says, listen, not one of your seed will ever sit on the throne. But then what's going to happen in this going forward? Matthew records two different pedigrees of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew records for us the racial pedigree of the Lord Jesus Christ through the line of Adam. But then it also records for us the royal pedigree through the line of Joseph. And you'll look down through here and you'll find that in fact Joseph is in the line of the sons of David. But I want you to notice something significant here. Look with me in verse number 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. Do you see this, folks? The line of Joseph is through a man that was a son of David, and that man's line was Solomon. But in Solomon's line, you have this prophecy against the son that was on the throne. And through Solomon's line, God declared none of his sons will ever sit on the throne. But there's a promise that's been made to David. Well, how can all of this then come to pass? Luke chapter 3. And I want you to see this in closing. The Matthew chapter 1 details the nature of Joseph's line through the son named Solomon. He did have the royal pedigree. He did have the racial pedigree. But there's something different in this section here in Genesis chapter, or I'm sorry, I keep going back to Genesis. Here in Luke chapter number 3, where Matthew traces the lineage of Jesus from the line of Joseph and the perspective of royalty through the line of David and Solomon. Look at Luke 3, and I want you to see this here as it relates to the family of David. In verse number, I did not put this in my notes here. In verse number, oh folks, of all times that I would miss something here. All right. I've got to go back to my highlighted section here, folks. Please forgive me. I can't believe this is on live stream. I'm so embarrassed. And I had so much energy for how this was coming to a conclusion, and now I'm going to ruin the whole thing. All right, here we go. Verse number 31, which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Manon, which was the son of Matatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Do you see, folks, where Satan thought he had it all figured out? And he had confounded the line of the kings. The seed of woman was still intact. And God promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of woman will bring your ultimate defeat. Satan focuses his energies the best he can and is watching all of it transpire. He brings about the division of the kingdom. He brings about the nature of people like Athaliah. He brings about the wickedness of that king. So much wickedness that Jeremiah just proclaims this huge prophecy on him that none of his seed would ever sit on the throne. And I'm sure that Satan at this point thinks, ha ha, I've got it figured. But where Satan's devices are at work, the Bible reminds us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in fact, everything that God had declared about the nature of Christ's racial pedigree and his royal pedigree, everything in fact was still intact. And all these promises were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you, my friend, do not grow weary in well-doing. God is still on the throne. When you and I reach that point where we think the devil's devices are too much, his companionships and allies are growing ever greater, surely they're going to win the day. There were so many times in the past that looked like days of darkness. But God was still on the throne. We read genealogies like this and so quickly pass through them. But when we read this genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it confirms the promises of our great God. Let's pray.